Good morning. You know, one of the things that is really excited about this season is that we get the chance just to, again, revisit the story. And I think sometimes, as we started talking about last week, the story of Christmas is not just about Christmas, though. It's always pointing towards something else. Like every other story in the Bible, from the Old Testament on into the New, it's always pointing towards something. The Old Testament are filled with prophecies and stories of how God continued to interact and intersect once he had created the world, once he had adopted Israel as his own, and once he had given them the law to sort of navigate and try to figure out life. But also those arrows were pointing toward what had been promised in Genesis 3, that the change would come. There would be one who would come and he would change everything that everyone understood about themselves, about where they were going, what they were doing. And in the New Testament, he is introduced to us as Jesus. Jesus is the arrival of the promise that God had made. And we talked about last week that in this arrival is a welcome invitation to jump into our deepest longings, to acknowledge that we all have them, and it looks different for each of us. It looks different in different ways, but it's still God's invitation to it. And sometimes we forget that. We forget that that's what is really happening in the story at this season, for sure, about Christmas. But also it's the idea of just keeping our perspective. And I want to talk to you this week about the idea that there's a voice calling out in the wilderness. The story is this reminder that God is continuing to speak to us. And the story that we read in the scriptures of this voice in the wilderness that came just prior to the arrival of Jesus, if you will, his baptism in particular, this voice was a call to them to remember, to keep their perspective, to know that God has promised, and what God has promised, God will bring to pass. That if he hasn't promised it, then we shouldn't count on it. But if he has, then we should count on it. But it really requires perspective. And a lot of times, the perspective that we need is tough. And I'll say this. You know, the story of Israel in particular and everything that's happening in the time of Jesus is one that I think we all can kind of understand. They, that being Israel, were longing for God to move. They were longing for something to happen. And I think in all of our lives, we long for that. I've been in ministry for over 20 years, and there have been various seasons where ministry has been really exciting. It's been really engaging. But there's also been numerous times in ministry when it's been exhausting. And when you wake up from day to day thinking, man, am I accomplishing anything? Is anything happening at all? And everything that keeps being thrown at you, you feel like you don't have the strength to come through it. And I think that would be true in any of our lives, that any job we have, any task we've taken, we feel that way. But I remember several years ago, we had been at Crosspoint for a few years, and we just kind of hit a season in singles and in college ministry where we just weren't really sure what was happening, and maybe it was more than we were planning on. There were things that were kind of bubbling, and we couldn't really see what was going on. And I just remember talking with Debbie about, man, we just need kind of a win. Like, we just need something that says, hey, keep pushing. You still got this. It's okay. And I remember just kind of feeling that way. And as a minister, oftentimes you see it in different ways. You almost never revisit it to the world that's closest to you, which is your family. And I remember we were sitting in the car. Nathan was in, our oldest son was in children's ministry. He had just started being a part of the praise team, right? And we were driving down the road. It was nothing, just a normal Sunday. But something happened that was just kind of unique. And I remember sitting in that moment, kind of pondering, God, what's going on? Where are you at? What are you doing? And all of a sudden from the back, I can hear Nathan go, hey, Dad, you know what we did today? And I said, well, what? He said, well, we sang, and I don't remember the song, but that's fine. He was so excited about the song, and I said, what do you like about the song? I just like its energy, I like the enthusiasm, I like what's going on. And I was so excited. He goes, it was so cool just to be praising the Lord. And I remember thinking to myself, oh, that's amazing. What a great moment to wash away all the other things that I'm struggling with and trying to figure out, and to know that God is still moving, and that there are still things happening. And a lot of times in Advent, that's one of the things we're invited to see, is that God really is still moving, that he still is active among us, that centuries ago, the arrival of the Son of God brought hope to the world right then and then forever, and that what we get to do every time at the season, and really what we ought to be striving to do throughout the year, but at this season in particular, is we get to remember that God is still moving among us. One of the things that I think Advent does, and just real quickly, is it calls us to think about some things. It calls us to think about, what do all people experience? What does every person that we know experience? Every person longs for something. Every person longs for something. All of us do. There's something in our lives that we're longing for, that if we're left to ourselves, if we're left to make our own decisions in our own lives, we will become painfully self-absorbed. If we're left to ourselves and all we think about what we want, what we do, what it is, we become painfully self-absorbed. We become very despairing. We're very, very sad. Life is a very difficult place to be. But ultimately, what's common to all of us is that we all need the gospel. We all need the good news. We all need to be reminded that God loves us immeasurably more than we can gauge. We all need to hear that. What does the arrival of Jesus really accomplish? And for many of us, it's things to understand that we're able to look at each day with a sense of wonder and excitement, even if it's hard, even if we're facing difficult things. With the arrival of Jesus, we've been given this space that says it's okay, life is good, even with its difficulties. We're again called to hear God say, it is good. You know, that sometimes in this season we forget that's what God's doing. He's saying, it's good. There are things that need to be changed, and I'm working through you to change them, but it's good. I created all things, and at the end of each of those creative moments, I said, it is good. And when I look at you, even though I know you battle and you struggle, as my children, it is good. And this season is a reminder of that. And also, we can say once again, I matter. Like I can say confidently, I matter. We talked about a little bit last week of how the arrival of Christ brought back an opportunity for us to have our dignity back. I mean, what does sin do? It destroys us, and it robs us of what it is God called us to, but the cross and the arrival of Christ and the resurrection brings us our dignity. We don't feel like we have to walk around loathing everything. But also, one last thing. In what ways has the world truly changed because of Jesus' arrival? And I would say that it has changed because there's been a collision. There's been a collision of light and darkness. With the arrival of Christ, there's been a collision of hope and despair, where everything that was broken can now be made right. We see this, and there's this collision, but it's also a collision of worlds. We are being invited to acknowledge who Jesus is in this space, but know that he's drawing us out of it. And it's a collision of these worlds, and these stories are so important to us because it reminds us of that. We talked a little bit last week about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. His fiance, Maria von Weidemeyer, says this to him. She says, all that is Christmas originates in heaven and comes from there to us, to you and me alike, and forms a stronger bond between us than we could ever forge by ourselves. Like, the beauty of Christmas is that it draws us into this space, and it allows us to see that. And today I want to begin our time with a word of prayer, and then I want us to dive headlong into the voice in the wilderness. Let's pray. Father, I love you, and I thank you that you've been so merciful even in these moments. Thank you for our opportunity to sing together as a body. Thank you for letting us see these kids jump up here and sing, and also the ones that came in from the back. Father, thank you for your children who celebrate you and worship you every week from this stage and in different places in this facility and then in their lives. Thank you for what we have with that. Thank you for, again, an opportunity to examine our hearts as we give and remember that the gift that we give is really just a part of us saying, God, I want to experience you all the more. And thank you for this time in your word. I pray that it will honor you, that you will be brought glory. I pray that we will not leave here asking, what did I get from that? But rather, what did I give to it? And so today, Lord, I just thank you that this space has been given to us. I love you and I praise you. We thank you for the cross and for our salvation and for your spirit who changes and shapes us as we pass through this life into the life you've promised. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to Mark chapter 1. And today we're going to camp out in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And I want to talk to you about a voice in the wilderness. Now, one of the things that I think is really important is for us to, again, continue to keep our perspective, to understand what it is that God has done. When we celebrate Christmas, our call is to acknowledge the arrival of Jesus, the sending of God's Son to us and to live among us and to give us a new hope and what it means to be saved and what it means to be redeemed and restored. In a book called Behold the Lamb of God, which is a wonderful little 25-day devotional, by a man named Russ Ramsey, he's a pastor out of Tennessee. He says, God's promised Messiah was a merciful gift of love to a people who needed both mercy and love. He would come to them in all their pain, brokenness, and struggle, and make everything new. They were desperate for this, and the proof of their desperation was perhaps most evident in the fact that they couldn't bring themselves to live as though the promise was real. In the first century, when they were preparing for the arrival of the Messiah that they had been waiting for over 700 years, and even beyond that, if you go back to the promises made in Genesis and other passages of the promises of King David and so forth, you find that they've been longing for the Savior. God had been silent for 400 years. Now, some days we go through our lives thinking, man, I don't know if God hears me. Imagine going for 400 years, right? 10 generations of people. Imagine your parents saying to you, I'd love to tell you God's speaking to us, but he hasn't since your great, 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 great grandfather. Imagine the emptiness you would feel and the uncertainty. And it's fair because sometimes for us we do feel that sort of emptiness, but this story and this season is to remind us that we actually no longer are in that place. And the beauty of the story is that God is always with us, but this had to be something that would come to experience. And in the story of Advent, we can hear God saying, come to me. In the story of Advent, we can hear God saying, come to me. In Mark chapter 1, the gospel author records this, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. And so, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. I just want to speak into this for just a moment. John the Baptist is such a great story, and we'll talk more about his miraculous birth next week when we talk about Mary and Joseph, when we talk about Zechariah and Elizabeth. But I want to remind you again, for 400 years, this is a window of time between the last prophet of the Old Testament, whom we know as Malachi, and the birth of Jesus, where there really wasn't any interaction from God. They just didn't hear him. They didn't see him. There was a great deal of unrest, and there are a lot of things happening. So this emptiness had set in. But when John's birth came about, it was to be a very miraculous birth, and it was to be a promised birth of sort of the forerunner, if you will, of Jesus. That was the whole motivation. He was born just a few months before Jesus would be born, and because of this, it would become his responsibility. And so the promise had been made. Now, when John grows up, he lives out in the wilderness, which is the desert area, if you will. And for the Hebrew people, the wilderness was important because that's kind of where God always sent people from. Or if he wanted you to draw close to him, he'd call you to there. So when Mark begins his gospel by saying, specifically, that the gospel, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, comes as a result of John, in verse 4, appearing from the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Those who were hearing that message would have said, yeah, of course, that's where God sends people from. That's where God calls people to when he wants to speak to them. He calls to them to come to a wilderness, to come to this place, their barrenness, and speak. And so John's birth is a miraculous birth, but John's story is all the more important. And who it is that he was to become. He comes preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The significance of that is John is saying, in order for the arrival of God's Savior to make sense to you, you must make room and make your heart right. You know, at Christmas, that's one of the greater challenges for us because we have so many things happening that we don't take a lot of time to just make room. Like we talk about like the shame of the lack of room in the inn when Jesus is born, but we spend little time about how there's really not space in our lives for him, even in this season. And one of the things that the story does is it reminds us that if God is to move in our lives, and he wants to and he will, if we're to experience it, it will be because we've made space for him. John says, you come through a baptism of repentance. This is a space where you're going to be renewed and you're going to be made right. This, of course, comes from Isaiah chapter 40, some 700 years before, when Isaiah says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Another passage that comes very close to this, and again comes from the prophet Malachi, and he says in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. This is what they had been longing for. And so John shows up in the wilderness, and he says, the time has come. The time has come. You must make your heart right. And it's unique because he's speaking not simply to those who have never heard, but to those who have. And he's saying, if you're ready for the arrival of God, you must set your heart and mind correct. Notice he doesn't say, and until you do, he'll show up, or he won't show up. John's expectation is that he will show up, and our job is to prepare our hearts and minds for it. You know, in this season, one of the challenges for us is to accept that we still must make our hearts and minds right. We wonder why God is not responding to our petitions, or we wonder why things are as hard and difficult as what they are, but we rarely ask the very honest question of God, is my heart even right before you? Have I set myself up as an opportunity to receive what it is you're giving versus then just expecting that you're going to do it because I've said, hey, I want it. And what John has said and what that means for us is that in this Advent season, the Lord says, come to me. Come to me. I have space here for you. I have great things for you, but you must come to me first. One of the other things that I think we learn is that in the story of Advent, we can hear God saying, consider Jesus. In this season, we can hear him saying, consider Jesus. Again, in Mark chapter 1, at verse 5, Mark records for us, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John said, the promise has been made. And I am here to tell you that the promise is coming. And that the way that you're going to experience the promise and the way that God wants you to is to get your heart and your mind right. And that's on you. You have to do it. That's what John is saying to all of these people. You have to get it right. I can't make it right for you. You can't sit out here in the wilderness every day of the week and hear me speak to you and by osmosis it come to you. You're going to have to make intentional decision to set your heart and mind right with the Lord. And that's the same thing for us. Sometimes we have those conversations where we go, you know, God, I know I need to connect with you, especially in this time. But why can't I? And sometimes the Lord is saying, because you're not considering Jesus. You're not. Or you're doing a lot of the little things that would give evidence that you would be, but you're really not. You've set up a pattern and a habit in your life, and this is what you do. And I understand that, but at the same time, it's still not me. You still haven't and are not considering my son. And so when you do, then it'll change. It'll change, but until then, you'll have this dull sense of absence. And the beauty of it is that John leads us to that. Now, what I love about John, just real quick, John was clearly a different character, right? John lives out in the wilderness. Now, he's born in a sense of miraculous and raised in some capacity that way, but eventually John leaves the comfort of his home, right, a priestly home, and moves out to the wilderness. Where John, as Mark describes him, he says that he wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Sounds like a real dinner guest, right? John was a different guy. And, you know, in our lives, we need different people, don't we? Right? We need people to remind us that the whole story doesn't revolve around us. It just involves us. And sometimes we need to see that, and sometimes we'll get uncomfortable because we see a John around us and we go, that's cool for you, but I'm out. I don't have any reason to be a part of that. But the story reminds us that that's exactly what God does. God challenges the very framework of who we are, and he calls us to consider Jesus. Why? Because that's what John was doing. John was pointing them in a way that they could prepare their hearts. Baptism was a baptism of renewal and moral, spiritual renewal. Spiritual and moral renewal. That's what John was saying. God is coming. He's sending his Messiah. You need to get yourself right. If you want to be a part of what he's doing, you need to get yourself where you're supposed to be with that. And that's the beauty of this, because revival comes when people's hearts and minds are prepared. People are always asking, when's there going to be a revival in our country? When there's a revival in your heart. Like, you can't blame it on anybody else because you're not feeling it. It's all us, right? And that's why this is the beauty of the season, is we get to kind of be reinvigorated with the whole story again, to be reminded that it's a beautiful, wonderful story for us. And what we have to understand, I think, is that John's voice during Advent is asking us some questions. And so here's something that I want you to kind of think about for a few moments. For John knew his calling. Do I know mine? Do I know mine? Do I know what God has called me to? When I was younger, I wanted to be a lawyer. At one point, I wanted to be a musician. I even wanted to be a professional wrestler. And I landed as a pastor. And there's probably a component of each of those things in each of what I'm doing. But at any rate, I mean, when I was growing up, that's what I thought. Oh, this is what I want to be. It's what I need to do. But eventually, I was able to land on the fact, this is what God has called me to. This is where I'm at. And for so many people, it's the same thing. They're trying to figure out, who am I supposed to be? Who am I supposed to be at 20? Who am I supposed to be at 50? Who am I supposed to be at 85? A lot of times, people will come to me and go, I just don't know what God wants for me. And my answer to them is typically, what can't you escape? What is it that you wake up every once in a while going, I need to do that? What is it that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you lay your head down at night, you go, man, I should have done more of this? These things are the way that I think God helps to establish what our calling is at different points in our lives, because it always changes. And so in many ways, John knew his calling. John also learned to fully trust God. He learned to fully trust God. John lived in the wilderness off locusts and honey. Right? Like, fully trusted God. Whatever God was calling him to, that's where he went. And for so many of us, it's the same challenge in the season. Am I doing that? God's calling me to trust him completely. In what ways do I need to? What was the last risk you took? Right? Was it the risk of getting up early to go train for something? That's a risk. Like, it's a risk because you may not do it. But was it that? Was it the risk that you said, hey, I'm going to have to change my vocation? God's calling me in a different direction. I'm going to have to take this risk. Was it a phone call you just know you needed to make? And you had to take a risk. That we know that learning to trust God in this way is what John teaches us in this season. Do I know what I need to do? There's a beautiful passage in chapter 3 of the Gospel according to Luke. It's such a beautiful picture. John has been sharing this message. And so beginning at verse 7, we won't begin there. Verse 10, John is questioned by those. He says, what should we do then? You've shared this message. What should we do? And John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers came to him, and what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. John's going to ask us in this season again, what is it that we need to do? And at the end of it, it's about self-giving love. It's about looking out around the world and saying, who can I help? Who can I help? Who's in my space that I can offer some help to? That if I have two coats, I can give them one. If I have plenty of food in my cabinet, I can give them some of mine. Who do I need to step out and help this time? This is what John calls us to. And in this space, this is why Advent's so important, because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He looked upon us and said, if I don't step in, they'll never have hope. If I don't come to them and lower myself to become one of them and take upon me all of their sin, if I don't do that, they will never escape. And then, so that they can live a life that I've called them to, I will give them my spirit. So they have that confidence until I call them to be with me one day. Like, that was the promise of Jesus, and it's a self-giving love that so many of us can hear during this season. God, what can I do? And sometimes, I love the story Bob shared with us this morning, because it's a great picture of how that looks. Sometimes it's just finding one person and going, how can I help them this season? What can I do? You know what the beauty of that is? If we do it in this season, oftentimes we'll find ourselves doing it in other seasons. That's the beauty of this. That's why the story continues to teach us. Do I point to Jesus in my life? John had one purpose. He had one purpose, prepare the way. We have one purpose, prepare for the return. Isn't that incredible? That's our purpose. We've become that voice in the wilderness, calling out to people to see that life is hopeful, that there is promise. John knew his purpose. This is what we learn in this season, I think, as well. And the last thing I think that we acknowledge is, do I know a John? Do I know a John who kind of ruffles my feathers from time to time, who kind of pushes me beyond the point that I'm comfortable with? It may be also that you know not really a John, but someone who wants to be, right? And so their person, their perspective and their ideas are ones you kind of have to go, thank you for that, I'm going to move on this way. But are you going to listen to those Johns who show up and go and they say, hey, look, you need to hear me. You need to hear me. In a book called Ancient Future Time, Robert Weber says this, we need to ask whether there is a John the Baptist in our lives who, as unpleasant as it may be, points out by his or her example a sinful habit or desire in our lives with which we need to deal. He says, perhaps God cannot break through to us until we have dealt with our sin decisively. He continues, he says, repentance is not a favorite pastime of Christians. We would rather hide our sinful desires, habits, and attitudes than give them over to God. We put off repentance as we hide behind our good works, attendance at worship, or involvement in the life of the church. He says, perhaps this time of the year is the time to deal with that relationship, that falsehood, that spirit of anger or jealousy, that attitude of racism or sexism or the complicity in injustice. He says, let that modern John the Baptist whom God has placed in your life be a stimulus to repentance and conversion. Like in this time, we're invited to again let God examine our lives and not be afraid of it. Some of you struggle with that. I know I do. Sometimes I don't want God to be brutally honest with me about my life. But the problem is that I characterize it that way. I don't want God to be brutally honest about my life. Instead of remembering that the God of creation created us in his image. That time and time again, God has stepped into the pathway of our lives and he has shown us that he loves us. And the greatest way that he did that was by sending his son. So that this God who might want us to correct our lives is not interested in destroying us, but strengthening us and giving us the life that we have been called to have. And this season is a reminder that that's the promise of God, to do just that. Sometimes the challenge is to accept that during this season, as all these voices call out and try to confuse us, that we stop and just listen to the voice that says, better days have arrived. Right? That we stop and listen to the voice that says, better days have arrived. The voice that would say to us, drop the act. It's of no value to you. Doesn't matter what you know. It doesn't matter where you've been. Drop the act. I know you at the heart of who you are, and this is who you need to be. Right? It's the voice that continues to remind us that God loves you, the real you, not the ideal you. Not the one that studies the scripture over and over and over again, can regurgitate it upon request. Not the person who always makes all the right choices or always says all right, but the real you, the one who stumbles through life every day trying to say something gracious and kind, all the while confusing it. Right? That's the God who loves you, and that's the you he loves. Right? And it's during this season that we're reminded of that, that God's gift must be received by a heart that's prepared for it. You want to know the Lord? Prepare your heart to receive him. You want to really enjoy this season? Prepare your heart to enjoy it. Find those things that keep distracting you and let those things go. And let God give you this space. And the last aspect, I think, is to learn to live out or live in the tension, not outside of it. Years ago, in the 19th century, John Hopkins wrote a wonderful carol for us that we've entitled We Three Kings. And it's based loosely on the Gospel of Matthew. But specifically, it all identifies different things in it that these kings brought to celebrate Jesus. But there's also this great chorus in it that sometimes I think we forget. And this is the chorus. O star of wonder, star of might, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. In this season, we're reminded that we're still going somewhere. We're still in direction to something. And the beauty of the song is that it calls that to us. As you trust God with all of your gifts and all the things you give him, remember he's still leading you somewhere. And he's leading you between two worlds. And they're not easy worlds. And they're not easy to navigate, but he's with us. And what Advent does is it reminds us that we're still on a journey. We're still trying to move through this life. So why is this so hard? Because it's still a journey. Because we're still moving. Why is there so much sadness? Because it's still a journey. We're still moving. Why cancer? Why betrayal? Why miscarriages? Why divorce? Why all this brokenness? Because it's still a journey. And in this season, we're invited to remember that it's just that. And that as we remember that, the story of Advent, we can hear God saying, be thankful and be ready. Be thankful and be ready. A great passage for us to focus on would be 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter, in teaching those who are newly to their faith, new into their walk, he says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So this then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. And in this season, that's what we're invited to, is to remember that the Lord's patience means salvation. And in these windows, when the story is continuing to be written and the things that we're struggling through and we're trying to figure out continue to happen, God is saying, come to me. Consider Jesus and be patient and waiting. And for so many of us, that's the challenge in the season to keep. I think what's incredible is that in this season, we have some things to keep in mind. And this is the last thing I want to close with. In this season, we are invited to sing songs that call us to think on these great things. And we've sang some of them this morning. Some of you are familiar with them, some of them you were not. But there's songs that call us to that space. But in 1719, Isaac Watts wrote a song called The Messiah's Coming and Kingdom. Now, Isaac Watts based all of his psalms and all of his hymns on the Old Testament psalms and passages from the Old Testament. Why? Because that's all they had at that time. In fact, Isaac Watts was walking down the road with his father one day and said, God, Father, these songs are awful. These songs that we've been singing every Sunday morning, they're awful. Like, I can't connect to them. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's going on. And Isaac Watts' father said, well, fix it. He gave us the whole response. What a godly way. Well, fix it. And so he did, wrote thousands of songs. But The Messiah's Coming and Kingdom was this great song about the arrival of Christ and the return of Christ and the celebration of what it means to know that we have a Savior who both lives now and forever, and he has arrived once and will arrive again, and our attitude should be this. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains repeat their sounding joy. Joy to the world is not a song about the birth of Jesus as much as it is a song about his return. And in this season, that's what we're called to remember. And sometimes the challenge for us is accepting that that's what God has in mind. You know, as I mentioned before, I've been pastor here at Cross Point, a pastor on staff for 12 years. In July, it was 12 years. In March, I've been the lead pastor of this church for 3 years. And I've watched over the last several years, but especially in the last 3 years, where I have felt just frankly beat up. Right? Like, it's just what it is. But it's on nobody else. It's just beat up. It's just space. It's what happens, and it's the way life runs, and you just kind of go, Lord, seriously, if at a moment you could stop kicking me, that'd be great. Right? Like, you know, just centuries ago, Teresa Avila was pulling her cart around, and the wheel broke, and it fell on her leg and broke her leg. And she said, Lord, if this is the way you treat your friends, it's a wonder you have so few of them. Right? But I remember just thinking to the Lord again, as I had so many years before, Lord, just need a win. I could just need a win, something that reminds me that you're moving, that life is happening. And I remember kids had gone to Falls Creek, and it was a Wednesday night, and we got a call from Nathan, and he said, hey, you and Mom there? And I said, yeah, we're here. And he said, hey, I just want to let you guys know that this evening I went down and committed my life to Jesus. And you know, Debbie was so excited, so emphatic. She said, oh, that's so great, Nathan, so wonderful. But I sat on the other end of the couch and I said, are you kidding me? Like, you've been in this house for how long? Like, we have walked through prayer and we have walked through all kinds of stuff. And man, years ago, I even baptized you. Like, you don't know. And I remember just thinking, okay, bud, that's good. That's good. I'm happy for you. And all in my heart, I was just like, seriously, how have I missed this? A couple days later, Debbie goes, hey, what's, like, your deal? I said, what do you mean? She says, what's your deal? She said, we've been praying for a win, and this is not a win. I mean, I get that it's not your win, but it's still a win. Man, it hit me. And in mid-August, I had the privilege of baptizing my son, who's still praising the Lord. Just in his way now, and not mine. Advent's a great season for us to remember the story, isn't it? Will you stand with me? Our job in this season is to be open to what God is doing, but we'll miss it because we're so ready to run out of the room. We're so ready to run away from whatever's happening, and we'll miss it. We'll miss it completely. We'll miss somebody else's life being changed because we weren't patient enough to watch what God was doing. And we'll miss the opportunity we have to see their lives change through the work we do. Had it not been for a guy like John the Baptist, who knew his calling, did what he was called to, many of us wouldn't even be here today. And so the question is, who will that be among us now? And my answer is, every single one of us. That's the beauty of Advent. It reminds us we're still trudging along the journey, and now we're the ones calling out to everyone else's wilderness. Father, I love you so, and I thank you that we've had this time this morning. In these moments, we need to just put ourselves in front of you. We do need to ask those questions. Is my heart right? Am I willing to hear from you the way that I need to? And Father, I know in a room this size, there are people who need to do that. And Father, whatever it may be that's keeping them from it, I pray in these moments, as they're preparing their hearts, as you're preparing their hearts, they'll respond. Father, I pray for those who are here today who just can't seem to get in the Spirit. They just can't seem to find it. My prayer is that today they've got a little bit more way of figuring out how to do it. Maybe this week they'll take some of those things. They'll find someone to invest their life in a little bit. They'll find a way to do something Christmassy, something that'll change their face. And Father, I pray for those today who know you. And I pray their spirits be encouraged. They would continue to see you in these moments and you continue to draw them even closer. I love you and I thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So our prayer partners are coming forward.